I'd like for us to look today at a feature and a characteristic of our Heavenly Father. I'd like to begin over here in Psalms, the 103rd Psalm, in the 13th verse. I'm so glad that we not only have the opportunity to have earthly fathers, but we have a heavenly Father. And for all of the bad examples of fathers in the world today, I trust that we don't lose sight of what it means to be a good example of a father. So all of you young men that hopefully someday will be a father, I trust the Lord will give you a real challenge to be a good earthly father to your children. I'd like to look, Psalms 103 and verse 13 says, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him." Another verse in Proverbs says that the beginning of knowledge is the fear of the Lord. But this verse very plainly says that as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. A child that does not have a level of respect and honor for their father is really a disgrace to the home. But there, it doesn't matter if you're a son or a daughter, there ought to be an honor and a respect. And I'm not talking about a fear that makes you want to go hide under the couch. I'm talking about a fear of respect and reverence. He says, just as a father would pity a child, so our Heavenly Father pitieth him, the Lord pities them that fear Him. This word Lord, it comes from a Hebrew word that means Jehovah. Well, that's the way we would say it. The Hebrew word, I believe, is said Jehovah. We say Jehovah in our English. It's talking about God, the Creator God. So he says, as a father pitieth his children, so God, Jehovah, pitieth them that fear Him. And I believe this pity is not a poor kitty type pity. I believe this is a pity that is looking down in love, in kindness, considering the end result and the outcome of their lives. It says, as a father pitieth his children, so God pitieth them that fear Him. And I know that as being a father, I don't look on my children as some kind of substandard version of humanity. I look on them and I want the very best. I want them to gain the skills and the knowledge and the maturity that'll help equip them in life to become fathers themselves. And if I had daughters, it would be the same thing. I would want them to be equipped and mature and capable to be mothers and to be able to be a supporting member, a contributing member to society. That's what this word pity means. It's looking on with compassion, with care, with an oversight. It's not talking about poor little miserable creature. That's not what it's talking about. It's looking on with compassion. And I'm so glad that God is looking on each one of us with compassion. I'd like for us to turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and notice, so, you know, the Scripture sometimes is very direct and very plain. So I have a number of verses I would like to read. Maybe we won't make it many comments. Maybe we will. I don't know. The Lord knows what we need to say this morning. Desire your prayers. Turn to Hebrews, the 12th chapter, and begin reading here in verse 6. Remember I said the Scripture is very direct. He says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." I want to be a legitimate son of God today. I don't want to be something that is looked on with disgrace, that is looked on as being substandard or anything like that. I want to be a genuine child of God today. And there is something that the Lord has in His mind toward us that I want us to get a hold of. And I want us not only to get a hold of us today, what it means to us spiritually, but I want us to get a hold of the principle of how this thing comes to pass. I'd like for us to talk or think about forgiveness today. The word forgiveness means the act of forgiving, the pardon of an offender, by which he is considered and treated as not guilty. Every one of us today here have been guilty of displeasing our Heavenly Father. I'm included in that just because I was raised in a good home, because I had a good father, because I had a good mother, because they had an oversight for my spiritual welfare. I was guilty of displeasing God. I know what it's like to come to the age of realizing that if I continue to go down this path, I am putting distance between me and God. I knew there was a time that I had to do business with my soul because the enemy was bringing temptations and distractions into my life. He was wanting to corrupt and contaminate me. And I know that I was displeasing God. But He wants to forgive me. He wants me to be considered as and treated as not guilty. That's what it means to be forgiven. It says the forgiveness of enemies is a Christian duty. That's what I got this out of the dictionary. It says the pardon or remission of an offense or a crime as the forgiveness of sins or of injuries. I'd like to turn back over here to Psalms 103 and begin reading in the 8th verse. It says, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous to mercy." Wouldn't you like to have an earthly father like that? I want God to be that way, and I want to be His child. He says here, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous to mercy." The song Rodney says, sang here today, says that Daddy's hands was hard as steel when I done wrong. You know, when we do wrong and we're displeasing to God, there's going to come a time that His hand is going to be as hard as steel. And we have to reckon with that. There's going to come a time at the end of my life that the Lord's hand is not going to be merciful. If I go out of this life with sin in my heart and not accepting the forgiveness He's offering to me, then God's hand is going to be as hard as steel. It says here, "The Lord is merciful." That's today. That's the present. "The Lord is merciful and gracious and slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever." He's not going to withhold it forever. There's going to come a time that we're going to have to answer if we don't accept His mercy. "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities." What He's saying there is that if He would give us what we have coming to us, that we would not be accepted as children. You know, when the prodigal son came back, he recognized that he had spoiled his inheritance and he had no right to be able to be considered a son. He said, Lord, he said, Father, if you'll just let me be a servant here where I've got good food and good lodging, he said, that's all I ask. But the Lord today isn't satisfied with making us some substandard example of being a child of God. He wants to forgive us. He wants to raise us up to where we can be considered not guilty, fully restored. He says here, for as the east... I'll read the 11th verse. For as the heaven is as high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him. For as far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. I don't know how far you think the east is from the west, but there's no... If you head out going west, you're never... If you start over in Washington, D.C., and you start going west, you'll run plumb off into the Pacific Ocean, and you'll never find a place that it says, turn around, you're going east again. You're still going west. And if you can get on a boat, you can go west and go all the way around the world, and you'll be right where you started from, and you're still going west. You never get to the end of west. Same way if he's going the other way. You never get to the end of east. It's a direction. It's not a destination. The Lord is going to cast our sins as far as evil is from righteousness. As far as that is. There's no destination for either one except two places in eternity. So he's going to cast our sins as far as the east is from the west. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. The compassion, the oversight that He has for us. He says here, for He knoweth our frame, and He remembereth that we are but dust. The Lord knows we're human. He created us. He understands how we work. But He wants to elevate us to a place of spiritual fellowship with Him. He wants to forgive us. As the dictionary definition says, He wants us to be considered and treated as not guilty. That's what the Lord wants. Let's turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter. Begin reading in the 7th verse. Hebrews chapter 8. Beginning in verse 7, He says, for if that covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. What's He talking about? If the first covenant had been faultless, if the Old Testament law had really put righteousness in the hearts of mankind, there'd be no reason to have a second covenant. But we do have a second covenant because the first covenant had flaws in it. There was no method, there was no avenue to put the righteousness of God in the heart. It was just an outward exercise in appeasing God for sins. He says, for finding fault with them, or with the first covenant, He saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. Now Israel is God's people, right? I want to be one of God's people. I want to be God's children, God's child. And He says here, after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. This is an opportunity that is open to every one of us, young, old, doesn't matter what our background is, it's open to all of us. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. He says he'll remember them no more. In Psalms he says, I'm going to cast them as far as the east is from the west. You know, God's plan is, and He is wanting to forgive us. He wants to forgive us. He doesn't want to hold us. His thoughts, he looks on us and pities us just as a father pities his child. He's looking on for our overall welfare. Let's go back over to Hebrews, the 10th chapter, and begin reading in the 12th verse. He says, But this man, after he had sacrificed... Start over. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Who's he talking about? He's talking about Jesus Christ. This man, Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice. For how many sacrifices did they offer under the old covenant, the first covenant? Multitudes of sacrifices. But this man offered one sacrifice. Why could he only offer, why could he have the opportunity of just offering one? It's because he was the perfect sacrifice for sin. He had no sin in him, yet he suffered the consequences of sin. He paid a price. It's because God wants to give us forgiveness as mankind. He says, from henceforth, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Whereof the Holy Ghost also is witness to us. For after that he had said before, This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my law in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Here again, he wants to put them aside. He wants to, that's what God wants to do for us. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. And where remission of sin is, there is no more offering for sin. Where you can nullify the effect of it, you don't have to continue to pay for it. All right? Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. Today we can have a boldness to enter into this second covenant by the blood of Jesus. We couldn't enter into that. Mankind couldn't get there before Jesus paid the supreme price. He says, by a new and living way which He hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. And having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for He is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another to provoke unto good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, encouraging one another, inspiring one another. He says here, exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day approaching? The day approaching when our Heavenly Father's hand will be a hand of steel. Not a hand that's soft. Not a hand that's merciful, but a hand of steel. All right? For if we sin willfully after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. There is no opportunity to go back and start paying as you go. The only avenue that we have to be one of God's children today is to accept His plan for forgiveness and to accept the sacrifice that we can't offer the blood of sheep and goats and bullocks today for our transgressions. It don't work. It's not acceptable. The only avenue we have is the price that Jesus paid. All right. Let's turn to Acts, the 4th chapter. And begin reading maybe about the 8th verse. Fourth chapter, 8th verse of Acts 4 says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man," this is where the man had been healed, that had been lame, "by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all that to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, and there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw that the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man that was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it." Peter says that there is salvation in no other. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other sacrifice that can be made for sins. It has to be the sacrifice that Jesus, the Lord wants. He pities us just like a father pitieth his children. The Lord wants to give us forgiveness. Let's go to John. St. John, the 3rd chapter, 1st verse. Bear with us here. Beautiful passage of Scripture. "There was a man," just think of me telling you a little story. "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do those miracles that thou do except God be with him. Jesus answered him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh, and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel, and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak, that we do know, and testify that we have seen, and ye receive not our right witness. If I have told you earthly things, and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven, but he that came down from the heaven, even the Son of Man, which is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He says, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever believeth that He paid the ultimate price, the once and for all sacrifice for the sins. Whoever can accept and believe that should not perish but have everlasting life. We should be saved if we can understand and get a hold of that and really believe with our heart. It says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." The Lord did not send Jesus Christ with a hand of iron to cut people off. The Lord sent Jesus Christ to pay the price where we could be forgiven, where He could write His laws in our heart. He wants to forgive you. He wants to forgive every one of mankind to where they can be in fellowship with Him. That's what He wants to do. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world. Yes, there is condemnation because Jesus gave us an example. And we can see that if we can't live after His example, we're going to feel a sense of condemnation. But He came to pay the price where we can be adopted and be forgiven. "He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son." If we cannot accept the plan that God has to forgive us of our sins, then we're going to live in condemnation. And it says, "This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God." That wrought in God, I have to think of what we know of today as wrought iron. Wrought iron is something that has been handled and shaped. It has come under pressure, it's come under stress to shape it and cause it to be formed into something that the fella had in his mind. You see, that's what the Lord wants to do to us. He wants us to be works of God, works of His that's wrought in God, that is following God's plan. It's God's mind toward man. Remember what God's mind, Jehovah's mind is towards us? He pities us just like a father pitieth his child, not looking on us as some miserable, substandard creature, but something that He has an oversight. He wants to cause us to develop into something. The Lord wants... Did you know God wants fellowship? Did you know that fathers want friendship with their children? Fathers really want that. I'm telling you from personal experience, I want my children to be my friends. I never had any greater joy than to realize that my dad considered me his friend. That's a wonderful feeling. To know that my dad, the fellow that has maybe disciplined me, that he really accepts me as his friend. That's a feeling of ecstasy, if you want to use that word. The Lord wants all of us to be His friend. It's a beautiful passage of Scripture. Well, why is it? If God really wants to forgive mankind, why is it that people aren't forgiven? We got people running around in this world today that they're not forgiven. They're not God's children. Why is it? Because their deeds are evil. Because they don't want to come close to the light. They don't want to ask for forgiveness. They don't want to believe. They don't want to accept. Let's go to Hebrews, the 10th chapter. Read the last couple verses, I believe. Hebrews 10, last two verses says, "Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." But we are not of them who draw back into perdition. If we draw back from the forgiveness that the Lord wants to give us, if we draw back, we're drawing ourselves back into perdition, into sin, into transgression. The Lord wants us to believe, to accept the forgiveness He's offering to us. He says, but we're not of them who draw back into perdition. Paul here, writing to the Hebrews, he says, I'm not one of them. I came out into the light. I've accepted the price Jesus paid. He says, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Saving of the soul. Being restored to the point that, as the dictionary definition says, there's a pardon of an offender by which he is considered and treated as not guilty. Have you ever been guilty of something? We can be guilty of minor things or major things. I can remember sitting in the classroom and being distracted by things that were going on outside. Just like you can be distracted outside here and not really paying attention. I can remember sitting in the classroom and being distracted by the fellow that was going by with the lawnmower or the little rabbit that run across the yard out there or something, and the teacher saying, now what's the next step in this equation? You start stumbling around and he says, ah, I caught you. You was chasing rabbits, wasn't you? Well, I was guilty, you see. And you're like, well, that's pretty minor. But, you know, there was another time in my life that I was driving my vehicle too fast. And I knew I was driving too fast. And I'd slowed down to go around the corner. And my wife, it was before we had any children, and my wife told me, you better not speed up again. And it was 11:30 at night, and I could see a long ways off, and there was no headlights anywhere. There was nobody out there except me and her and my old truck. So I started going fast again. And guess what? The highway patrol was setting off at the side of the road. Why wasn't he in bed somewhere? He was setting off at the side of the road with the lights out. But his radar was on. And I passed him doing 83 and a 55. And when I went by him, there was all these lights that went, come on. And his car that had been running turned around and he was after me. What did I do? Did I run from him? No. I was guilty. And I pulled over, and I don't remember what he asked me, but there was nothing I could say. My house wasn't on fire. My wife wasn't sick. Nobody was bleeding. I was just guilty. You see? I was just guilty. But I remember what it was like sitting there. I'll tell you the place. I was a young man approaching those adolescent years, probably already kind of in that time frame of my life. I remember sitting in the congregation, and the message went forth. I remember who preached. Brother Curtis Williams Sr. preached. I was in Grubbs, Arkansas. Chapel's not there now. Congregation's not there. But I was sitting there, and the Lord was speaking to my heart. After the message, there was a song that was sung and an exhortation that was given for those that might be making those choices to go the wrong way. And I remember the Lord talking to my heart because, you see, I was guilty. And I was at that place that I knew I was making the conscious decision I'm not going that way. I'm not going to yield to that. I'm going to go experience some of the world. But the Lord got a hold of my heart that day. And I know what it felt like to be guilty. This verse says, "But we are not of them who draw back into perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The Lord was offering me forgiveness, and I recognized I was guilty. And I came to the Lord and humbled myself at an altar of prayer. And I asked the Lord, help me to believe and to accept that forgiveness. And you know, He took that attitude and those dispositions and those things away from me and has treated me as not guilty since that time. You know, He wants all of us to be there as not guilty in our soul. He don't want us to lay down at night and have all kinds of things going on in our head and realizing, Lord, I hope I live another day. Maybe I'll have a chance to make it right the next day. The Lord wants us to be able to rest as not guilty, you see. That's His plan. That's what He's looking on us in pity to do. I'd like to turn over to Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I believe He's talking specifically about our need of forgiveness in our souls. But I believe this fits on all circumstances of life. The Lord looks on us with pity. Jehovah does, the God that created everything. He looks on us with pity, just as a father pitieth his child. He wants us to come to Him boldly and ask Him to help us with our trouble. He says, "Come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." We're going to have needs in our life. We need the Lord's help. I need the Lord to consider me as not guilty, first and foremost, in my life. I need that. 1 John 3, in the 19th verse. 1 John chapter 3, verse 19 says, "And hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Lord, on His Son Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He hath given us." The Lord wants to give us the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of love. He wants us to be in a place where we are not guilty. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, that means not guilty. In Psalms 34, verses 7 through 9, let's turn there. Psalms 34. It says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him." Remember where we started? The Lord pitieth them that fear Him. He says here, "The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear Him and delivereth them. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in Him. O fear the Lord, ye His saints, for there is no want to them that fear Him." There is forgiveness in with God. There is forgiveness through Jesus Christ. I got these 4 points that I want us to capitalize on for the sake of forgiveness. Number one is God is willing and desires to forgive the offender. God wants that. You don't have to go and ask God if He has ever considered that. Have you ever went to somebody and asked them if they would consider selling something that they've had for a long time? You know what usually the answer is? No. I don't want to sell that. That's why I've been keeping it. If I'd want to sell it, I'd set it out in the front yard and put a for sale sign on it. Well, I'm going to tell you, when you come to the Lord for forgiveness, you don't have to ask Him, Lord, would You be willing to forgive me? Now, understand what I'm saying. The idea is there already. He wants to forgive us. But we have to be willing to repent and ask Him, Lord, I want that forgiveness. I want to be considered as not guilty. Point number two is the forgiveness of God is thorough and complete. It's as far as the east is from the west. It says He remembers them no more. The definition said you will be treated as not guilty. So the forgiveness of God is very thorough. The third point I want to say is we must ask and believe. We read there in John that whosoever believeth is the one that's going to be saved. If we don't ask, if we don't believe, we're not going to get it. The fourth point that I want to say is to be forgiven means that there's no condemnation. And we have total confidence in our anticipation of making it to heaven. To be forgiven means that there's no condemnation. Not guilty, see. I'd like for us to be reminded that these 4 points will fit in all aspects of our life. It'll fit with our fellow man. There's no way forgiveness can happen if there's not a willingness or desire for forgiveness. If we don't have a willingness and a desire, there will be no forgiveness. The Lord, see, is willing, and He wants it. His thoughts towards us are like a father pitieth his child. Forgiveness is not going to be effective unless it's thorough and complete, with a complete determination to forget. See, God's forgiveness is thorough. I don't ever have to worry about God. One of the key components of defeating the enemy is, you know, all you got to say to the devil and just pull the rug out from under him is, devil, I've already repented and God forgave me of that. You know, the devil likes to drag up something from the past. You remember when you used to do this? Look here. Well, you're a really bad guy. And if you repented for it, all you got to say in your prayers is, Lord, I rebuke him. I know, I confess, I repented for that, and You forgive me. And what the Scripture says, when He forgives us, He don't remember it. You ever had somebody come to you and say, you remember working on that car? Well, no, I don't. Help me. Refresh my memory a little bit. What good thing about record keeping, you pull it out. Well, that's not my number on there. I wasn't the one that done that. Who was that? Oh, I'm sorry. That was somebody else. You know, you can tell the devil, I believe you got the wrong number. The Lord forgive me of that, and He don't remember it. So why are you dragging it up? For forgiveness to be effectual, we're going to have to be determined to forget it. Lord, help me. I know our mind drags things up continually, but we want forgiveness to work in our everyday lives. We're going to have to ask the Lord, help me to forget these things. But we're going to have to confess, we're going to have to repent, we're going to have to ask for forgiveness, we're going to have to believe, and then we're going to have to say, Lord, that's a pass. We done settle that score. All right? Third point. Maybe I got my cart before my horse. We have to ask and believe. We have to be willing and have a desire for forgiveness. We have to be thorough and complete and completely determined. We have to ask. Don't assume. That makes a terrible mess. Don't assume it. And forgiveness wants to take us to a place where there's no condemnation and there's total confidence. That's where forgiveness wants to take us. Forgiveness of God wants to take us to the place. For those of you that don't remember Brother Salmon saying it, I just want to tell you that in the latter several years of Brother Mark Salmon's life, I remember him being at the Monarch Camp meeting and the Myrtle Camp meetings from the time I was a very small boy. And I heard him say it times down through the years, but I'm going to say the last 5 years of his life, Brother Mark seemed to have a theme. And his theme was, you can have a no-so salvation. And if you remember the way Brother Mark said that, his whole body was kind of emphasizing. You can have a no-so salvation. I'm not going to pretend to act like him today. It made a vivid impression on my mind. And today we can have a no-so experience with the Lord that gives us the ability to tell the devil, you're defeated. I repented, the Lord forgive me, and he don't remember it. You got the wrong number. There's somebody else you can drag that up on, but you can't drag it up on me. The Lord forgive me of that. But I want to ask us, entreat us today, to apply these principles to our interaction with each other and all the things that we come up against in life. You pray for me.